Good morning. Thank God for the blessing of bringing His word this morning, second month, first Sunday in the second month of the year. A pastor and his family on an early morning flight have been delayed for hours and were feeling sleep-deprived and anxious. As the plane landed, another family behind them attempted to exit quickly with the teenager rushing ahead. And this is what the pastor had to say. I struck my arm in the eye to block the rest of the family from passing, like I was Gandalf in the Lord of the Rings. None shall pass. We are all trying to get off this plane, I said to the family. Let's wait our turn. They have words with me and I cannot share here, and pushed past my arm. I was foaming. Then the flight attendant came to the pastor and said, that family's teenage daughter is having a panic attack, and they are exiting quickly to rush her to the hospital. The pastor was humbled, and he felt embarrassed. Have you ever been misunderstood? How many of you are going through a time of being misunderstood, of having your motive misjudged and your actions misinterpreted? Our passage this morning unfolds how Paul's very character was at stake, misunderstood and misjudged by the Corinthian church, and he's taking steps to defend his character, depending on the faithfulness of God. So if you have your Bible, please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 to 22. Let us stand up for the reading of God's word, if you can. And this is the powerful word of God. For our proud confidence is this: the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially toward you. For we write nothing else to you that you read and understand, and I hope you will understand until the end. Just as you also partially did understand us, that we are your reason to be proud, as you also are ours in the day of our Lord Jesus. In this conscience, I intended at first to come to you, so that you might twice receive a blessing. That is, to pass your way into Macedonia, and again from Macedonia to come to you, and by you to be helped, and by you to be helped on my journey to Judea. Therefore, I was not vacillating when I intended to do this. Was I? I purpose to do according to the flesh, so that with me there will be yes, yes and no, or no at the same time. But as God is faithful, our word to you is that yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but is yes in him. For as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes, Therefore, also through him it is our amen to the glory of God through us. Now, he has established us with you in Christ and anointed us as God. Amen. Let us pray. You may be seated. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, what will you have us to take away this morning that will enable us to grow in the knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Thank you, Father, for my preparation. Holy Spirit, you speak through me, and it will be all to the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Paul mentioned earlier his plan to visit this church, the Corinthians church, emphasizing if God will. The Corinthians sees on his change of plans. You know, he said, if God will, but then later on his plans to visit them changed. And so the seize on his change of plan as evidence that he was not speaking for God and that he's unreliable. How can he change? He planned to come. Now, he did not. But Paul defended his character of false accusation, that his integrity and sincerity are godly. He points out that his purity of motive and the singleness of his purpose were in line with God's will. Both his words and deeds portray a true picture of a servant of God, a true picture of the grace of God, and what it means to be a true servant of God. He had no ulterior motive for changing his plans. Now, they were comparing Paul to other preachers around, other so-called ministers around who were out there for selfish reasons. And now they are accusing Paul of being like those preachers. And Paul is saying, no, I have no ulterior motive except to promise you that if God permitted me to come, I will come to you. He's here promoting the grace of God. He's not doing that for selfish motives. And he says here, my conscience is clear. No selfish motives. And he said, look, Corinthians, I hope you will understand one of these days, you will know my true character. And by so knowing my true character, you and I will have reason to boast of each other. You will know me for who I am. You know, sometimes in life, people who criticize or who misjudge us end up being sometimes our good friends, our trusted friends. I wonder what would be the interaction between our pastor who stood like Gangi in the Lord of the Rings, not allowing the family to pass. I suspect when they meet, he will humbly say, I'm sorry. And he will want to know the condition of the daughter, you know. And I also suspect that they will be friends. Oh, I'm sorry. Take Paul himself, for example. On his first missionary journey, a young boy went with them called John Mike. John Mike deserted them on our first missionary journey. But Guess what? Paul got to know the young man, how he grew up, how his character and zeal and ministry for the law got so much admirable, to the point that when he wrote the book of Mark, this man who deserted him, but he had grown, his character had changed. Evident of growth. And guess what? When Paul was dying, he said, I love that young man. Bring him to me, Timothy. So sometimes people who are impatient with, people who misjudge us, can come around if they discover our true character to be the best friends we have. I sometimes watch a post on TV, and this dirty person will come to the bank trying to withdraw money, and some of the bank people will say, go away, how are you looking? But when they discover who the person really is, the homeless say, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know. So Paul said, I hope you will know me. Don't compare me to others. Look at my true character. His change of plans was according to the grace of God. It is true that he promised them that he will return, he will come to them, come to Corinth. If you read 1 Corinthians 16, 5 to 11, he did promise. But he amazed that he changed his plans. His intent was to visit, but things changed on the ground. God had other plans for him. One of those plans was to encourage believers to collect an offering for the suffering Christian in Judea. So, his change of plan was not based on fleshly human wisdom. Human wisdom is making plans with our God. In James 4, 13 to 15, we read, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow I will go to such and such city and spend a year there and engage in business and make profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if God wills, we will live and also do this or that. Paul's plan was according to the will of God, by the grace of God. His plan was not based on fleshly wisdom. It was based on divine wisdom, if God permits, or by the grace of God. He was committed to the will of God, committed to the gospel, and not committed to self. This is why he told them in 1 Corinthians 16, 5 to 7. But I will come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I am going through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may send me on my way wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time, if the law permits. If the law permits. It was not used lightly by Paul. It was not, and it should not be used lightly by us. When we say, if God permits, we should mean it. Not just something in passing. We've entered the second month, the first day in the second month of the year. Today, what plans have you lined up for yourself? Is God's will part of those plans? A renowned clergyman once said, to know the will of God is the greatest knowledge, and to do the will of God is the greatest achievement. Paul's change of plan was based on God's will. I pray that we commit all our plans for the rest of the year to God, if he permits. Let us not make plans without God. And then, if we make plans without God and they fail, then we come blaming God. Oh Lord, why? Thirdly, he points to God's faithfulness as a basis for his faithfulness. He is faithful because God is faithful. He can be nothing less than to be faithful as a servant of God. And I think the faithfulness of God should encourage us to generate a sense of faithfulness in us. The God who we serve is faithful. And our aim and goal and desire is to be faithful like him. So he points to the faithfulness of God as the basis for his own faithfulness. Say, Lord, I'm telling the truth. I'm faithful to the ministry to you, Corinthians, because the God whom I serve is faithful. He is faithful because God is faithful, and he can be nothing less. He preached the faithfulness of God in the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The gospel message, Paul says, is not a changing message. It's not a yes and no, but it's yes. One commentator said, in Jesus, God said yes to the divine intent to redeem the world from its sin and rescue it from the powers of evil in this world. All of God's promises are yes in Jesus Christ. As Pastor Dave was saying in the cheering message, all of God's promises are yes in Christ, and all believers say amen. You know what amen means? Truly. I agree. Truly. Truly. It's true. Truly. Surely, Lord. We say truly to them. So I asked this morning, how much are we counting on the promises of God? I know as a believer, we have to believe the promise of salvation through Christ. That's why we are believers. You accept Jesus Christ because God promised to send his Son, only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in him shall have eternal life. And you and I accepted Christ based upon our belief on our promise. That's why we are here. That's why we are Christians. But how many of many other promises of God in the scriptures do we believe? Do we count on them that they will truly come to pass or be fulfilled? Here at Crossroads Community Church, lately, every New Year's Eve service, we pass out God promises written on cards. I know many of you sometimes don't come to the New Year Eve service, but it can be very enriching, very good testimonies. But we pass on those promises that each person will take and take home. I wonder when last we look at those promises. with an expectation that God will fulfill it. And he will. God promises rating on cars are picked randomly by attendees. And my question is, are we believing in those promises? When God speaks a promise, it will come to pass. But we have to believe it. We have to believe it. Take it to heart. Meditate on it and see it come to pass. Numbers 23:19 tells us God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Why he said will come, why he said will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will not make it good? In Psalm 89, verse 34, God says, my covenant I will not violate, and I will not alter the utterance of my lips. He promised his promises, the promises of God are for us, believers in Christ. Let us hold on to them. Some promises have become a promise of the Jews. That promise we held on to one time we were having our devotion. And God spoke so tenderly to our hearts that we had no other consideration but to say, yes, Lord, amen. God said, he's a refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. We held on to that promise, accepted it, believed it during the Liberian Civil War. And today, we're still holding on to that promise and many other promises of God. When the rockets were shooting, everywhere you turn, people running from bullets, we felt secure in that promise of God. God is faithful and his promises are yes. Likewise, Paul's message to the Corinthians was never yes or no, or yes and no, but yes. The yes message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Savior, is yes. Paul's change of plan was never about his personal comfort, but based on divine guidance by the grace of God for the good of the believers at Corinth. God has established and anointed believers in Christ, including the Corinthians, the Corinthian believers, and Paul himself. Paul wrote, establish us with you in Christ. And what he meant was that no matter how they thought about him, they were one in Christ. They are a community in Christ, commissioned to follow Jesus and his mission and his ministry. God has sealed and given the Holy Spirit in the hearts of believers as a pledge, a guarantee for greater things to come beyond our imagination. Paul tells the Corinthians that the Holy Spirit is at work in the life of every believer, fulfilling the plans of God and pointing us to our future hope in God. No matter how we feel about one another, no matter how we treat one another, we are one in Christ. We are one in Christ as believers in him. We are established and anointed in Christ, and we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. You see, misunderstanding may come, but we are one, And we have one mission that Christ has given us. So let me just conclude here and say, Paul was misjudged by the Corinthians, but he used the occasion to proclaim the faithfulness of God. God faithfully kept his promise for the redemption of the world through Jesus Christ, the Son. God said yes to his salvation plan. He said yes to conquer sin, death, and the devil. And as Paul also would say, I say yes in my commitment to the faithfulness of God and to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes. Yes, in a commitment to be governed by the grace of God rather than by worldly wisdom. When you are misjudged and misunderstood, and sometimes your character assassinated, what do you do? Do you get bitter? Or do you think on the faithfulness of God, knowing that the Holy Spirit is with you? Do you reflect on Christ and the advancement of his cause? Faith Watkins has written a beautiful song in response to people who misunderstand him or people who mistreat him. It is called The Jesus Way. He said, if you curse me, I will bless you. If you hurt me, I will forgive you. And if you hate me, I will love you. I choose the Jesus way. If you are helpless, I will defend you. If you are burdened, I will share the weight. And if you are hopeless, then let me show you there's hope in Jesus Christ. If you strike me, I will embrace you. If you chain me, I will sing his praise. And if you kill me, heaven is my home. For I choose the Jesus way. I follow Jesus. I follow Jesus. He wore my sin. I gladly wear his name. He is the treasure. He is the answer. Oh, I choose the Jesus way. Paul loved the Corinthians. He said, you will know my true character, and we'll celebrate together. But until then, I will proclaim the faithfulness of God, proclaim his promises. That's the Jesus way. Jesus way is the only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. Have you given your life to Jesus this morning? You can know the Jesus way today if you surrender to him as your Lord and Savior. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your rich promises. We thank you, O God, that when we are misunderstood and misjudged, our character is at stake, we choose the Jesus way and continue to preach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.